We're going to be in Mark 10, verses 46 to the end of the chapter. We're going to see how sinners come to Christ. How sinners come to Christ. This is a story about blind Bartimaeus. And it's such a straightforward example of the free and sovereign grace of our Redeemer to a sinner in great need. So when you read this text, and if I read this text, and we just notice the history lesson, we've surely missed the import of the text. If we just note the doctrine only, then we're only looking at the outer shell of our passage. But if we see our glorious God standing still, Bartimaeus cries, and in verse 49 it says, "And Jesus stood still." Now remember who this is that stood still. He didn't stand still for anybody. Matter of fact, there's only a few other places that it says he did so. But what we see in this text this morning is our glorious God standing still and liberating blind and begging wretches like you and I. If you see that, if you see yourself in this passage, what wonders you will behold indeed. We must see Jesus and Jesus only. Let's look at our text. And verse 46, "And they," that is Christ with his disciples, "came to Jericho. And as Christ went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But Bartimaeus cried the more a great deal, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, 'Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee.' And he," that is Bartimaeus, "casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?' The blind man said unto him, 'Lord, that I might receive my sight.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." Now we've got several points this morning, and there's a whole lot in here. I was looking at Pastor Henry Mahan's. He has somebody, Pastor Tom Harding, the pastor that's undergone all the flood problems down in Pikeville, Kentucky. Tom has taken upon himself to catalog and to publish and to put in DVD form every message that Henry has ever preached over 30-something years. Well, one of those pastors that I know graciously gave me the whole set. So last night I decided, of course, it's like a 14 DVD, and I don't know how many messages per DVD. I put it in the player to get the index. And Henry preached about 6 or 8 times in his pastorate at 13th Street from this text. So it means a lot to a lot of God's people, one, because it's in the Word, but sometimes it has particular meaning to each person, because this could be how God has dealt with them. So we're going to look at several points, and there's more points in here that I'm going to be able to bring out. But let's just go through these, and then I pray God would do something for us this morning. The first thing we notice, look in verse 46. And they came to Jericho. Now, if you know anything about the Word, anything about Old Testament scriptures, you know that Jericho is it's not a good place to be at. It's a wicked city. It's a city full of debauchery. It's a city that's cursed. And nothing good can come of it, through it, or from it. Yet our Redeemer and our Savior shall do a glorious and good work in Jericho. A sinner years ago found mercy at the hands of our gracious God. Her name was Rahab. Rahab the harlot, the sinner, found mercy in Jericho years previous to this. And now, the electing grace of God will come once more to this one called Bartimaeus. But isn't this just this place, this Jericho? It's just like you and I. The Lord Christ must come to this cursed world to seek and to save His lost sheep. Just like Jericho, a cursed city, nothing good there. Our Master purposely goes through Jericho because He's going to call out one of His chosen. Bless God the Father who sent God the Son into this Jericho. There just might be some Bartimaeuses. There just might be some Rahabs in Jackson, Missouri. Well, there is. There is. And you notice He came to Jericho. Jericho didn't come to Him. Did you notice our Savior, in sovereign providential purpose, came to Jericho? And as He went out of Jericho, so He goes, they just go through it. Salvation is completely on purpose, God's purpose. Like that woman, that Samaritan woman, remember how that whole passage started? And it said, and Christ must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because there's one of His elect there. There's one of His straying, wandering, lost sheep. And our Redeemer is going to fetch. He is going to fetch. Some of the old writers used to call it fetching grace. He's going to go after His sheep wherever they're at. Whether it be Jericho, Jackson, doesn't matter. He's going to fetch His people. And He's going to be successful, as we see in our lesson. Secondly, let's look at this man, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and Christ went through and went out of Jericho with His disciples and a great number of people with Him. And there's this one man called blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. Sat by the highway begging. So we've looked at verse 46, and we talked a little bit about Jericho. Now we come upon this character named Bartimaeus. He's sitting by the highway side, begging for sustenance. So at this particular point, he's more concerned about his natural condition, begging for sustenance, than he is his spiritual condition. He's just trying to make a living. He's just trying to live. He's trying to survive. But notice there's four things that we know about this man, just in this verse. Four things we will know about him. But before I get to that, I want you to realize this. He's sitting on the roadside and he's begging. So I'm sure, as it would be in this country, if you've ever been in the city, you know, I don't notice too many beggars in Jackson, but when I go from time to time to St. Louis or a large city, you'll see situations like this. And I suppose, as though there were opportune times, a few people would walk by this beggar, Bartimaeus, and would give him some money. Or maybe they had a little bit of food, and they would give him that food. And maybe they had a few things that they would impart to him. But everything he got never changed him. Right? He's begging. Somebody comes by. They throw him a little money. They throw him a little food. And maybe they give him a hat. But he never changed. Because man can't change man. When I stand up here and I preach to you and I proclaim to you, the only way that sinners can be made whole is through Jesus Christ. And then for me to have you come forward and shake my hand or make some decision or whatever it might be, I can't change you. I can't change your nature. I can't change who you are. If you come in here only to hear a doctrine, or if you come in here only to hear of the weather, if you come in here only to whatever it might be, if that's all you come in here, you're going to leave the same way. But may we come like Bartimaeus, and may we cry. And when our friends and our family and our other religious people who don't understand us, and they say, would you, you know, you go in there hearing about Jesus and Christ and Him crucified and the sovereign Redeemer, you just keep crying louder. You just keep coming and you just keep crying and you just keep coming and you just keep crying. Remember, this is a picture of how God saves sinners, but this is also a picture of how sinners come to Christ. Four things we know about this man. He's poor. If he wasn't poor, he wouldn't be on the roadside begging. This is just like you and I. It's just like you and I. We're born in sin. Poor. He's blind. He cannot see the Redeemer. All he can do is hear of the Redeemer, which we'll get to that in a minute. But he's poor. Poor in spirit. He's poor physically, but he's poor spiritually. And everyone who is born of Adam is born poor. Now, most people don't realize that. And most people you talk to, oh, I made my decision for Jesus years ago. I'll get my baptism or certificate. I'll do something. They don't realize they're poor. Second thing we know about this man is he's blind. He's blind. He can't see. He can't see Christ. He can't see the way to Christ. He can't see the grace of Christ. He can't see it because he's blind. And he's a beggar. He's a beggar. He doesn't hold a seat in the house. He doesn't hold a high seat in the council in the city. He's a beggar. He's a beggar. He's sitting. He's quite comfortable, as it were, in his position, in his situation. He's sitting. But what I thought was interesting, he's the son of Timaeus. Bar, apparently, in the Greek, means son of, and he says this man is Bartimaeus in verse 46, the son of Timaeus. It tells about his lineage. This Bartimaeus can trace his roots through Timaeus, who can trace his roots to, you see that? Well, can you trace your roots here this morning? I can say this because I used to work for, until a couple weeks ago, the company I worked for was owned by a bunch of Mormons, and they're big in their genealogy. The only problem is, and I've told them, not them, I've told a few people, the only problem is they don't go back far enough, Terry. They don't go back to Adam. And guess what? In Adam, we're all dead. You can trace, everybody this morning can trace your lineage back. We can trace our roots back to Adam. And what are you going to find there? Death. Not freedom. Not liberty. Well, I've heard people say this. Well, I'm not, you know, you're saying I'm a sinner based on representation. You sure are. Your federal head is Adam. My federal head, though, is Adam. In Adam we die. Look at Romans. Well, I wasn't there when Adam disobeyed. Eve disobeyed God, and then Adam disobeyed, and they both disobeyed God with their eyes wide open. I wasn't there, so I'm not responsible for that. And then which to I reply, were you there at when the time of Christ died? No. But you want the benefits and the efficacy and the propitiatory work of Christ? When God the Holy Spirit begins to work on a sinner, we take our place next to Adam. Say, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. I died in Adam, and I cannot come to you. By God's grace, He shows us we weren't there when Christ died, but He died in my stead as my representative. So we know these things about Him. But He's sitting on the highway. He's sitting by the highway side begging. Perhaps He's sitting on the highway of religion. I used to be a good boy and girl. And I know I'm not what I'm supposed to be right now, but I remember years ago I did something good. My mom and dad were happy with me, and I found Jesus, and I did all this, and I did all that. He's sitting on the highway of religion. It's not doing him any good. He might be sitting on the highway of doctrine. Well, I can debate with any doctor of divinity. I can debate the grand doctrines. I can debate all these different things, end time things, and superlapsarianism, and all these different things that I remember reading about, and all these different things. And I have a glorious library. Perhaps this person is sitting in the highway of ordinances, but I've been baptized. I've taken the Lord's Supper, thinking that that's going to change them, thinking that that's going to do something for them. Anything but the truth. Anything but the truth. Sitting on the highway side, begging. Ordinances don't save. Doctrine can't save. Religion can't save. And the Holy Spirit's going to show Bartimaeus who can save. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. Now, doctrine is very important. You know me. You know me, doctrine is very important. It's essential. It allows us to describe our Redeemer, to speak of Him in terms that the Scripture lays forth. But I know people who know and are so infatuated and excited about just doctrine. Christ makes doctrine alive. See what I'm saying? If you don't have Christ, you have nothing. If I don't have Christ, I have nothing. Third thing, let's look at this cry. Verse 47, and when Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried out the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. There's three things about this cry. Who told Bartimaeus about Jesus? Who told him that he was Lord, like he says in verse 51, what should you do for me? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Who told him that he was Lord? Who told him that it was Jesus of Nazareth? Who told him that it was the son of David? Who told him that he could obtain mercy at this one's hands? He's a man like any other man. Oh, to most people he is. To most people, Christ is a good man. To most people, Christ is a wise man. To most people, Christ is a prophet. Never a man spake like this man. Because there never was a man who was also God. And I'm not going to try to explain that. Who taught Bartimaeus this? Where did he hear it from? Why would he continue to cry and not be stifled? I'd say it's one who was led by the sweet whispers of the Holy Spirit, which the Scripture says the Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and makes them real to us. Turn to Psalms 110. Psalms 110. And verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. You got this Bartimaeus who's on the highway side begging day after day after day, getting things from people, never changed his status, never altered his status. Now he hears there's one called Jesus of Nazareth that comes by and something happens. I say the work of the Holy Spirit, it was a day of God's power on his person, on his people. Thy people shall be made willing. Thy people shall be willing in the day of his power. Secondly, he heard. You see it's the house there? Verse 47, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. May we never underestimate, may we never take too lightly or treat too lightly the reading of this book and the speaking, the preaching of the gospel. Because you can look at Nicodemus in these other instances in the Scriptures, and they had been taught from children about the Old Testament Scriptures. So I'm sure that Bartimaeus had heard as a youth things concerning the Messiah and things concerning the Redeemer. He heard it was Jesus of Nazareth. And the third thing about this cry, don't stop crying to Christ. Don't let anything stop you from Christ. One pastor said, need determines action. And if you're content in your religious state of affairs, and you're not necessarily a beggar, and you don't think you're a sinner, and you're not poor, and you're not blind, then you won't cry. And that's the problem with false preachers, is they're telling everybody about a false Christ through a false gospel, and people are just in their stupor. They're blind leaders of the blind, and they're all going in the ditch. They don't have a need. You must be talking to somebody else. That's why the gospel is so offensive. And I don't mean to offend anybody, but I must tell you the truth. Don't stop coming to Christ. And I'm going to add, you find a place where the gospels preach, get there. Commit to it. Be a part of it. We've seen many come. We've been looking for a church like this, and they said all these different things, and then Bruce talked to the gentleman a lot longer than I did, and doctrinally doctrine, all these different things. So it sounded like the right things were being said. Came two or three times. Didn't have enough people. We didn't have any single. I'm not making. Didn't have any single women for the eldest son. And they didn't like this songbook. I didn't hear anything about the preaching of the message. We gather together to worship Christ around this book as the message, as Christ is proclaimed. Bartimaeus wouldn't allow excuses. Excuses abound. Don't let anything get in the way between you and Christ. And don't let anything get in the way between you and the brethren. Because you're going to go out tomorrow. I'm going to go out tomorrow. If you go out in the world, or if you work, and you're going to hear all sorts of things that are not edifying, that are not glorifying, it's not the same. You can't have fellowship with darkness. You can have friendship. You can have all these things we do with our family. But it's not the same. It's not the same. Fourthly, verse 48, you have the naysayers. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But Bartimaeus cried the more, a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Oh, let someone begin to hear the true gospel and to start to fall in love with Christ and his unerring truth, and then all of a sudden comes out the so-called friends and relatives and religious folks. That's not really how God is. He's not totally sovereign. He's sovereign over the weather, but he's not sovereign over you. You have a free will and a choice. That's not how he saves sinners, by his pure free choice of them. That's not how they're kept and brought to heaven. We preach that Christ is the Alpha and the Omega in salvation, and once he saves you, he's going to keep you until the end, and you're not going to lose your salvation. That's not really how you're brought to heaven. You have to do something yourself. Don't listen to that preacher. Don't listen to his sermons. And then they begin to attack the character of the preacher, oftentimes, and the message, and the Messiah that is preached. Well, I don't know that Jesus. This is the Jesus of the Scripture. Don't get so excited about redemption in Christ. They want to crush the awakenings of the soul and stifle the way of grace. I've seen it time and time again. I've experienced it time and time again. It was called a fanatic. And I thought, you go to a basketball game here, or you go to a football game in Jackson, you're called a fan. And if you're not pumped up about the, especially football, you must not. You sure you're from Jackson? And they start to talk about the Cardinals. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about that. You're a fan, short for fanatic. But you start being a fanatic to the Lord Jesus Christ, stay away from me. Hold your peace. He is my peace. I'm not letting go. And many charged him. There's many of them. Many well-meaning friends, like Job. Job had those three, and then the Lord brought Elihu in, who really told it the way it was. And then Job's wife, curse God, die, get it over with. And many charged him, be quiet. Whether there's one or two or 200, by God's grace helping me, this is all I'm preaching. I've had people try to get me off on end time things. I've had people try to get me off onto something else. People come and say, you're just preaching the same thing, preaching the same person. The comment was made about Charles Spurgeon, one of his critics. They used to, you know, in England, you know how they're really good about drawing characters, and they ripped him, in like the comics, political satires. They ripped him, and they got a picture of him one time in old England, 1800s. There's old Spurgeon, he's got a guitar. He's got one string on it. Boom, dum, dum. Christ, Christ, Christ. That's fine. That's fine. What did old Martin Luther say? Here is where I stand. I can do no other. Joshua, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And you got to work. And you got to pay taxes. You render unto Caesar what is Caesar. You got to obey the laws. You do that. You'll be an upright and an outstanding citizen. But don't let anything come between you and the Redeemer. And don't let anything, away with the excuses, come between you and gathering together where God's people are. They said, quiet. Quiet. I love it here. He cried out the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. If you ever read the book, and I highly recommend it, Pilgrim's Progress by old John Bunyan. There's several that are illustrated as well. But there's one where the Lord's beginning to do a work in his heart. And Bunyan, of course, the person in the book is called Christian, Pilgrim's Progress. And there's a scene where he's in the city of destruction, and the Lord's beginning to awaken him. And he knows if he stays there, he's going to die. But he knows his family's there, his friends are there, and he's trying to warn them. The Lord begins to open his eyes to the truth of the gospel. He's telling them to flee from the wrath to come. And they're just sitting there, and he says, I was as one of them that seen that mocked. Can you imagine Noah? That's what happened to Noah. Get in the ark. And it's never rained before. The scripture says the water came up from above, from below. They've never seen it rain. He said it's going to rain, and they mocked him, building this ark. But he says he was a preacher of righteousness. And so, old pilgrim and Christian, he's warning. Pilgrim is warning to get out, and they just mocked him. And he said, I had to leave. And there's a picture in one of the books. Behind them is the city of destruction. And he's running away, and he's got his hands like this. I'm not going to listen anymore to this falsehood, to these lies of Christ, to these, and they mean well. And I'm not saying you don't love them. You love them. If there's anybody that can love a lost person, it's a believer who knows what pit we've been dug from. But you can't abide. You cannot abide. And he's running away looking for the celestial city. His hands on his ears, weeping. The fifth thing, God's grace is always sufficient. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, verse 48, but he cried the more, a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they call the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. True grace, said Robert Hawker, the more it is exercised, the more it will manifest itself. What we have here, and you could turn to Romans 8, whom he called, them are those who he foreknew, them he called, and them he called, he predestinated, he called. He's going to do the work. It's effectual. A effectual call is a successful call. He called. He stopped. He stood there. He stood still. Why did Christ stand still? Well, John tells us in John chapter 6, and there's many references to this, and you know this, John chapter 6, and in verse, let me get there. Verse 37, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast off. He stood still. You see, Christ is constrained by his own mission. He will not desert his children, but he will meet our every need. It says he stood still. And he commanded him to be called. And guess what's going to happen? He's going to come. He has to, because the Master is calling. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But God hath chosen, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Blind Bartimaeus, beggars. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Why? That no flesh would glory in His presence. If there's any way that you and I could get any attachment of this thing called salvation, we would, and we would try to glory in it. So He calls, and then look at what it says. Continuing on, and Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. So He's called, and then they call the blind man, saying to them, "Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee." With the call comes comfort. See, there's a warfare going on, and then He gives peace. Be of good comfort. And then lastly, under this Christ standing still or He's calling, He asked Bartimaeus a question. You ever wonder why He asked that question? What do you want? And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto you?" And the blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." Why do you think He asked that question? Why do you think He asked Adam in the garden, "Adam, where are you?" Do you not think God knew where Adam was? God sees everything. He knows where everything is. He knows where everybody's at. You can't hide from God. You can't hide your sin from God. Why would He ask, "Adam, where art thou?" In this situation, what do you want me to do for you? There's two reasons. Always two. So we would know ourselves. "Adam, where are you?" "I'm hiding." Why? "Because I've sinned." "What do you want me to do for you?" "I'm blind." He will have you in the Holy Spirit. This is the way the grace of God works in sinners. I'm not trying to say ABCs. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm just saying you will know what you are in the sight of a thrice holy God. He humbles before He brings up. See, the way of the world is to be great, is to be great. The way of the Scriptures, to be nothing, is to be great. To be poor is to be rich. To be emptied is to be full. And He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Two things. So you and I may know exactly how much we need Him. And two, know that He's the only one who can do it. I've been sitting on this roadside a long time. I've been playing religion for a long time. I've been a good boy or a good girl, and I've been all these things. But that's not salvation. You need to know, and I need to know, that the only place that a sinner, vile, corrupt sinner, and a holy God could meet, as one man said, is on the blood-splattered altar of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our altar. It's the only place God will receive any sinner, is in Christ. The sinner comes. The Master calls. He comes. But look at this. Verse 50. And Bartimaeus, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. The Savior calls, you're going to come. And you're going to come specifically to Christ. You're going to lay aside your garments. Why? What's that significant? Now, again, before I get too much into it, and sadly enough, I've seen beggars, and they're not dressed very well. They don't smell real well. They don't look real well. And they all have, depending on the time of year, they'll have a shawl, a blanket, something that they've got. It's all they got. Keep them warm. In some places, like by Union Station, you get a bunch of people throwing a bunch of money. That garment is used to hide. They don't want a bunch of kids coming around and stealing the money. So they have that. They trust in that. It makes them up. It's their protection. It's everything. And I'll tell you what, when you see the Savior, you're going to get rid of everything that you thought you had to have that promoted you to God. So I've got this. Get rid of it. Well, I was raised in a nice Christian. Get rid of it. I was raised, you know, I'll show you our dollar bill on the country. It says, in God we trust. Get rid of it. You're going to get rid of everything. You're going to cast everything aside that you thought helped you, made you more likable in God's eyes, anything that you thought positioned you in a state to be saved. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. And that's what he did. He cast everything. You see, our problem is we got so much baggage. We got so many things that the Lord has to be, you have to keep on learning and growing in grace. Because we're by nature, the old man who's not getting any better, the old man, you did a good job there. He'll try to, he'll pat yourself on the back or do these different things or do those different things. Lay aside those clothes. And those clothes are self-righteousness, our works, our the law, or anything of self that tries to promote us to God in the way of salvation. And simply, by faith, he says, and Jesus said, thy faith may be whole. The sinner comes to Christ. He comes to Christ. He lays aside everything that he thought. Whether it's and I know we don't think this, but some people do. I was okay because I was sprinkled as a kid. Well, it's not scriptural for one thing. Baptism, the word literally means to immerse. So you weren't baptized as a baby. Whatever, something happened there, but it wasn't of God. So we lay aside all that. With me, I was raised in the Methodist Church, and it was just confirmation. Once I was confirmed, then Terry, I was in. I made it in. I never went back to church. I did what my mom and dad told me to do, was confirmed, and then lived pretty well how I wanted to live. So when I started getting concerned about and scared about the reality of my soul, my mind ran back to my comfort. But I was confirmed. And the Lord just smashes that to pieces. That's a good thing. It's a scary thing, but it's a good thing. Because you're about to get mercy. You're about to receive sight. You're about to receive pardon for millions of sins. Some that you know about and some that you don't know about. He came by faith, always by faith, in what the Savior's done. And faith is a gift of God. It's not something that we earn. So when I close, when I look at this, I think about what Jonah said. Truly, he said, salvation is of the Lord. Don't delay. Come to Christ for life, peace, and forgiveness. And if the Lord's doing something, and people just say, you'll get over it, you don't listen. You just keep coming to Christ. And the Lord does something for you. You'll desire to follow Him in His ordinance of believer's baptism and be a part of those who worship Christ and honor Him and adore Him. And what do I got to do? Just be yourself. Follow Christ. Worship Him. Love Him. Do all that you do to the glory of God. We got so many rules and regulations. Follow Christ. Love Christ. I haven't seen it yet. I've seen it of people who said they loved one another and then they didn't. But those who truly love one another, husband and wife, I've never seen it where they got so many rules and regulations. If you don't do this, I know there's got to be order in the home and stuff. But if you're staying with your spouse because you have to, there's trouble. You're staying with one another because you want to. It's a heart thing. It's a matter of the heart. And I can't touch the heart. And I don't dare touch the heart. But I know who can and who does. And once he has that heart, he'll never let you go. He'll never let you go. Bruce, would you close us, please?